Now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, we thank you for the cross of Calvary. We thank you that it pleased thee who separated us from our mother's womb to reveal thy Son to us. So the apostle could say, so we can say, those of us who have been justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank you for each mother here this morning, and we pray that the honor that is given to them may cause them afresh to rejoice in being what Mary said she was, the handmaid of the Lord. May it please thee, our Father, to save our children at an early age, that they may live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the word this morning and use it to speak to each of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. To most families, Mother's Day is a great day. It's a special event, and it ought to be. For mothers, to a large extent, are the foundation of the family, and they're the foundation of the nation. Mothers are very important. That word mother implies children. And to have children is to behold the fulfillment of the purpose of God as stated in the Garden of Eden. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That statement was also according to the purpose of God when Noah and his family came forth from the flood. God again reiterated the command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Therefore, to each mother here and expectant mothers, we thank God for you. And may your lives be enriched by the word of God from day to day as you seek to accomplish the will of God. Now, there are many mothers mentioned in the word of God that we could turn to. And they're great examples to us. I think of the mother of Moses. What an example she was of faith and love in the performance of the will of God. Then I think of the grandmother and the mother of that man in the New Testament, Timothy. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, when I think of your faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and which I'm confident dwells in you. What a privilege to behold the faith coming from generation to generation. And when we think of the faith, we think of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the God of Israel, in the God of the Bible, in the God of Revelation. Then when you think of the Old Testament, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, how she prayed, and God answered her prayer, and God answered the prayer of a nation through that woman. It's an amazing thing that when God will do a great work, he usually begins with a baby. When he was going to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines, he started with a baby boy by the name of Samson. And before Samson was born, the angel of the Lord appeared twice to his mother. And you can read it in Judges chapter 13. So God begins with a baby. He did so with Samson. He did so with Moses. When God was going to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, he began with a baby. Moses. And when God was going to deliver the world from sin and all its bondage, he began with a baby, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate his birth at Christmas time. He was a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the seed plot of the Old Testament. And everything that's in the Old Testament pointed forward to his coming. And tonight again, we're going to examine what we've been doing on Lord's Day evenings, what we began, the doctrine of fulfillment, or the theology of fulfillment, how the Old Testament has a redemptive purpose. And that redemptive purpose is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today I'm not going to speak about Hannah, or Mary, or Lois, and Eunice, or one of those other illustrious persons from the scriptures. I want to talk to you about Shipra and Pua. And I know that each one of you know where to find them. There are two mothers found on the pages of the Word of God. We don't know who their children were. We don't have their names. But I know they had children, and I know that God honored them through giving them children. Now, the reason I've chosen these two, I couldn't get them out of my mind this week. All week long, these are the two that came to my mind. I couldn't think of anybody else. And therefore, I'm harassing you by talking to you this morning about these two. But to me, they have been a source of real blessing and a source of real encouragement. They lived in a time of real distress in Israel. Satan had launched his attack upon the nation, and he had launched his attack upon the family. And today, Satan is doing the very same thing. The attack in America, and what is going to cause the downfall of this country and the judgment of God, is how we respond to the attack of Satan upon our families. And it's there in a real particular way. Down through history, it was always the men who went to war in times of war and fought our battles. But today, we are trying to give women the opportunity to enter the foxholes and do everything else in battle. And behind it all, if we enter into war and there is a draft, and women are in equal status with the men as far as the Army and the Navy and the Air Force, the Marines and everything else is concerned, they will be drafted as well. What happens to the children? Our families are in dire need of a voice from heaven. And it is usually through mothers that this voice is heard. I thank God for godly mothers. I had a godly mother. I had godly grandparents on both sides of my family, on my father's side and on my mother's side. They were godly. They honored the Lord. They sought to do the will of God. Today, it is not the will of God. It is to do what is expedient. And the only way that we can do what is expedient is the will of God, is to abide in the Word of God. Someone may say, ask the question today, because the pull of the world is so strenuous upon the family today, peer pressure, economic pressures and other pressures. The pull of the world is so strenuous today, and we need to define terms. Let me ask you a question. How would you define worldliness today? What is worldliness? We say of certain people they're worldly. How do you define worldliness? Well, to find what God thinks of the world, you have to turn to 1 John, the family letter, chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to quote a few verses. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust, the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are two things that are important in that passage in answering the question, what is worldliness? One is the love of the Father. Do I want the Father's love? The other is the will of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So out of that, those verses, I would like to give you a definition for worldliness. Worldliness is anything that hinders me or keeps me from the Father's love or doing the will of God, even if other people say it's all right. That's worldliness. Let me quote that again. Worldliness is anything that keeps me from the Father's love or from doing the will of God, even if other Christians say it's all right. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So now we want to turn to Shipra and Pua. I invite you to turn to the first chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. And we begin our reading at verse 15. Exodus 1 and verse 15. I want to read three verses to you, and we'll expound those three verses, and then try to apply them by the grace of God. Verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other Pua. I knew you all knew who Shipra and Pua was. I could tell it when I mentioned their names. Well, anyway, now you know who they were. They were the two midwives. But what did the king say to them? Verse 16. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. And if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now notice verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And it's in particular that 21st verse that we want to relate to this morning by the grace of God. We pray for the welfare of each other. And we need to do that. And it is God who gave these midwives houses. And we'll see what that means shortly. In other words, I want you to notice the position of the midwives. First of all, they had the command of the king of Egypt. The word of God commands us to pray for our leaders, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We get all excited when it comes time to vote. Are you as excited about praying for the leaders as you are for going to the polls? We are commanded by God to pray for our leaders. We are not commanded to vote. I vote, by the way. I want you to know that. I don't want you to go away from here thinking I have the wrong emphasis. But at the same time, I also pray. Are you praying over the condition that our mothers are facing today? Are you praying concerning the home? You see, the midwives were living in a time of great distress in Israel. The king of Egypt wanted to kill all the male children. What am I going to do? Am I going to obey God? Or am I going to obey the king? What is worldliness? Worldliness is anything that keeps me from the love of the Father or from doing the will of the Father, even if another Christian says it's all right. See, another Christian is not our guide. Another Christian is a dear fellow servant of God, But the Word of God is more important than the advice of other Christians. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? The scripture says the midwives feared God. In other words, their fear of God caused them not to fear the king. Our fear of God, according to Proverbs 29, will deliver us from the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of God never does. The fear of God brings with it the abiding forever that we read about in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Just what? How would you define the fear of the Lord? For throughout the book of Proverbs, for instance, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you define the fear of the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? And by the fear of the Lord, we don't mean, are you afraid of God? Perfect love casts out fear. I'm not afraid of my wife. Why not? I love her. And she loves me. I was never afraid of my mother. I knew that she loved me in a most unique way. And I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of God because he has loved me as no one else has ever loved. So what is the fear of the Lord if it isn't being afraid? Again, I would define it this way. The fear of the Lord is that kind of God consciousness within one's being that manifests itself in righteousness and holiness. To the child of God, the fear of the Lord is we're afraid to make and grieve the one who loves us so. I don't want to grieve my wife. And you who are husbands don't want to grieve your wife. Why not? You love her. And we love the Lord. And we don't want to grieve him. The midwives feared God. That was the basis of their action. And the basis of our action must be the love of the Father and doing the will of God. It comes back to what is real godliness. What is worldliness? Now, notice, the midwives were rewarded by God. It is here where we see motherhood come into full expression. What do we mean in Scripture, he made them houses? Well, through the fear of God, they overcame the fear of Pharaoh, and God rewarded them. Why? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget. Your work of faith, your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered and do minister. See, God is not unrighteous to forget. I can forget. I can forget to say thank you to the people who have done things. But God never is unrighteous to forget. And if you want to see how righteous God is in his rewards, you have to read the 29th chapter of Ezekiel. But I'm not going to go into that, but it is there. Furthermore, God rewards because 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 20 says, they that honor me, I will honor. And God rewarded the midwives in a most unique way. So to find what does it mean in Scripture for the Lord to build him a house, you've got to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11, just part of the verse. But I want to give you the background of 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the chapter of the Davidic covenant, the time when God makes a covenant with David. But why did God make a covenant with David? God made the covenant with David because David said to Nathan the prophet, he said, I dwell in a house of cedar, but God dwells in a tent. I want to build the temple for God. And David had a desire to build a permanent structure for God, the temple. And Nathan says to him, you go ahead and build it. Do what's in your heart. And Nathan didn't get that advice from God. He got that from himself. And before he was out of the house, God appeared to Nathan, and he said, you go back and tell David, he's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him one. Oh, I tell you. And then he reveals the greatness of the Davidic covenant. And in the greatness of the Davidic covenant, we read in verse 11, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. God is going to make David a house. And when you read verse 13, we read there, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What is implied there? It is implied that there are going to be successive kings who are going to sit upon the throne of David because God's going to make him a house. A little while ago I said, I don't know what the names of the children of Shipra and Puah were. I don't know their names. But when it says God built them houses, I believe that it meant that he's going to give them husbands and he's going to give them children. And when God gives the husband and when God gives the children the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 24, Solomon, the son of David, when he comes to the throne, he says, now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me upon the throne of my father David, who hath made me an house, as he promised. God built houses for the midwives. And the simple meaning of that, he gave them husbands and he gave them children. He blessed their families. Now, I believe out of this we can get some real encouragement for today. First, on the basis of the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6, verse 7, we read, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And usually in our thinking, that's where we stop. We usually stop in our thinking there. We usually think of the reaping when it comes to sin and the awful reaping that there is for sowing for the flesh. But all you got to read on in Galatians 6, for it says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And beloved, in the law of sowing and reaping, when you read about these two midwives, we find that God is not unrighteous to forget, and the rich blessing of the Lord attends them. Mothers, you have reason to expect great things for God, doing the will of God and dwelling in the love of the Father. You have a most unique position. Now, we usually forget that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's dwell on that for just a moment. Most of us know the Ten Commandments, I'm sure. Let's think about the second one for just a moment. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Don't stop there. But keeping mercy for thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. To those who want to see the mercy of God and the blessing of God upon their children. Sowing to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When I thought about this text this week, I tried to picture who might be the children of these two midwives. And you know, I have no scripture for this, so I'm not going to tell you who I thought about. Because I'm probably wrong, but I tell you, my mind went to some of the great people in Israel. I'll tell you one. My mind went to a man by the name of Caleb. Caleb, who at 80 years of age could say, I'm as strong now as I was at 40. Oh, Lord, give me this mountain. And he took it. Now, why do I say that? I want to apply what we've gone over this morning in just a few ways. Number one, Mother, you occupy a most unique place in every family. And the honor that you receive today before the Lord and in your family is for your encouragement to do the will of God. And what about us? What about us who stood to sing to you this morning? I'll tell you what about us. We must constantly remind ourselves to honor and encourage you, not one day of the year, but every other day as well. I'll never forget what a dear young man said to me when it came time to getting married. He dated a number of Christian girls. And he was a close friend of mine. He said to me, his father died when he was 16 years of age. He said, Phil, you've been like a father to me. He was in our home a lot. Our home was open to him. And we were close. But he said, the girl I'm marrying is not the prettiest girl that I've ever dated. But I'll tell you this, the character. I want her to be the mother of my children. And I'll tell you, his children have done well. And therefore, we need to encourage one another day by day. And now back to mothers. Let's apply this. Mothers, in a real sense, the future of our nation is in your hands. And that is a tremendous responsibility. Now, for all of us, I have a question before we leave. How large a house did God make for the midwives? I don't know, but I have another question that I must answer or ask in answer to that. Is our God stingy? Oh, when I think of the riches of God's grace, the overflowing of his love. All I can say is when God blessed and honored those who obeyed him, he blessed them in a most unique and significant and abundant way. The time came in the life of Israel that the Ark of God was taken from them. And the Ark of God was outside of the nation of Israel. It was out of place for over 20 years. And when David would bring up the Ark of God to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and about verse 6, or it might be verse 12, we read this verse. You remember Uzzah tried to hold up the Ark and God killed Uzzah for touching the Ark. And David was angry with the Lord that day. And he took the Ark and he placed the Ark in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the scripture says this about Obed-Edom. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to him because of the ark. And I challenge you today, knowing of the love of God and knowing of the will of God, to do the will of God, for it abides forever. And mothers, may the Lord bless your house because of the Ark of God. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, again we want to thank you for each mother. And we thank you for the children that you give to mothers. And we ask you, O God of our praise, that we may so love thee and seek to do thy will, that our Sunday school may grow, and that we'll see children who not only are born to our mothers, but children that are born into thy family and go forth to carry the gospel elsewhere. For you have commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And now we commend this company to thee, and we pray that thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace may rest upon each one in an abundant measure, that they may know as Shipra and Pua knew the greatness of fearing the Lord and doing his will. We commend them to you and to your grace in the name of him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.